Thank you very much. Good morning. Good morning. Let's do that again. Good morning. Good morning. You know, when I preach, you got to be awake because I don't ask rhetorical questions. And we aren't going to start today. You know what? This is something totally different for me. I'm emotional. I've never been in this side of transition. I've always been the pastor that walks out and lets everybody. This is seriously, I sat here and I said, wow. I've never been on this side, and you go, "Whoa, this is a little different." So, but that's the way we are, and that's where we're at. A question for you: what do you think we need as a body of believers here at Antioch now? What do you think we need as a body of believers here at Antioch now? Oh, I forgot something. There's kiddos, kindergarten through second grade. You guys want to leave. See, I told you I'm in transition. I got messed up. Sorry about that, kids. I just went back and asked Coley a minute ago, and she told me yes. Now, back to us adults. What do you think we need as a body of believers here at Antioch now? Talk to me. What do we need? Boom. Good. What else?
Unity.
Good. What else? What?
Faith.
Good. What else?
Grace.
Grace. We'll need grace. Both ways. We need grace for us to be strengthened, and we need grace to give to one another, right? Good. What else?
Love.
Caring for one another, loving as Jesus loved us. Anything else?
Flexible.
Understanding.
Flexible.
Being flexible. Good. Also, we need to pull together. We had unity, but working together. You know what? We need everybody right now. We need all of us pulling together. It's going to be easy, you know, to look around and see, well, that person's not here this week. And then you start to think. You let your mind wander, right? Don't go there. Don't go there. If they miss 2 weeks, go and talk to them and see where they're at. We know where you guys are going. They're going to Rochester. They're moving on us. I just heard that didn't help me. That was a double transition. But hey, God bless you because God's calling you there. You have a job there. But again, we need to be looking, asking. Don't assume stuff because it's going to be very easy to do that, isn't it? And then we'll start thinking things. Anything else you think we need as a body right now?
Open communication.
Good.
Prayer.
And I'm going to step back the open communication a little bit too. Ask questions. Don't assume. Just because someone didn't say, go ask questions. There's no stupid questions. Ask them. So good. And prayer? Anything else? You know what I'm glad you didn't say? You need a new preacher right now. We don't need a new preacher right now. That wouldn't have bothered me, but what I'm talking about is so easy that we start looking, we need something from outside, but everything that we talked about is something we have access to right now, right? Your leaders who set up the next series of sermons determined that we need to be thinking on revival. And as you start to think about revival, I say, so what's revival? So I went and looked up some definitions, and here's a definition that I got from another guy, Earl Carnes, but then I added some things to it. Revival is the work of the Holy Spirit in restoring the people of God to a more vital spiritual life, witness and work by prayer and the word after repentance for their spiritual complacency, idolatry, or decline. Really, it's the working of the Holy Spirit revival so that God takes us to the next level he wants us to do. This is a growing time, folks. And God wants to work in us. It's part of revival is heartfelt prayer. And really, are we focusing in and drawing in on God? It's the Word. Become people of the Word. Folks, it's very easy, and this is not even in the sermon, but are we in the Word? Are you in the Word daily? It's easy not to be. But if we want to hear from God, that's one thing we need to be. How do we get that? And then finally, the last part of that said the repentance. And that's what we're going to look at today, because we believe that repentance is really helping us to look at where we are, what we need to let go of, so that we can get back in step with God. And we're going to look at what is repentance. Repentance that leads to revival. As we look at repentance today, we're going to try to define repentance. We're also going to look at what the kingdom of God is and what we're called to. And then we're going to look at how do we have a lifestyle of repentance? How do we be people that are quick to repent? And one other thing we're going to see in this passage today in Matthew 3 is what is the results of being unrepentant and the judgment that God has for that. So if you want to turn in your scriptures with us to Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 3, 1 through 12. And let's look at the Word of God. A little background. This is the start of Jesus' public ministry. Before the start of Jesus' public ministry, leading into his public ministry. Starting with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his path." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do you not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father'? I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for the repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's talk to the Lord a minute. Father God, this is your word, and we ask that you would make it clear to us. Father, I don't assume that I have any corner on that. I believe, though, that each one of us has your Holy Spirit wanting to speak to us. And I pray, Father God, that you would lead in this time we share together. Lord, touch our hearts. Speak clearly to us. Let us hear your voice speaking. And then, Father, we pray that we would be willing to yield to you for the change that you want to make in our lives. Lead us, Lord, in a very clear path. And, Father, just use me in the way you'd see fit today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you noticed in this passage, we're talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you go back, John the Baptist is the first prophet that the Jews had in 400 years. So you need to think that for the previous 400 years before John the Baptist, there was no prophecy. A quiet time, a dead time. And now John the Baptist comes, and the first thing he is preaching is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The excitement they would have had with just hearing from God would have been one thing. But when they heard that the kingdom of God is near, all of a sudden they're looking for who? the Messiah. And so they're believing that God is telling them now the Messiah is near. And then John, as he starts to preach and do his ministry, proclaim God's word, we start to see a revival that works, starts to move. And through that revival, then we see really the beginning of the church, because it's those who came to Christ. We see on one hand the people who came to Christ already, and really the ones who were baptized for repentance of sin. And we see on the other hand a group of people who weren't, the brood of vipers, and they fought him the whole time. And so you start to see real quickly that to have real revival and life change, there has to be repentance. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to look at that. What does it mean to repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near? In fact, if you look over in verse 17 of chapter 4, the next chapter, right after Jesus comes out of his time in the wilderness, he comes up and he preaches. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come to you. The same message that John was bringing. Isn't that something? And as we look at that, we need to understand two things. What does repentance mean? What does it mean to repent? And what's the kingdom of heaven? Because as we repent, he said, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is here. So what's it mean to repent? Turn around and go the other way. So there's movement, okay? Anybody else want to add to that? Admit wrongdoing. So there's a part of that admitting that there, you have to realize your wrongness, okay? Anything else? Then commit to do what is right. Okay, good. Good. I may not have to preach. They've done a pretty good job. That'd be all right. Anything else you want to add to that? I have a definition that I found in one of the commentaries. You want to bring it up on the screen, what repentance is? It's a little longer, but I think it really explains what repentance is. Repentance is a radical transformation of the entire person, a fundamental turning around involving mind, will, and action, and including overtones of grief, which results in fruit in keeping with repentance. See, it's more than just, I think many times we've kind of said, well, I just need to turn around. No, many times instead of turning around, we need to realize that repentance is turning around with our whole being and going towards something. So it's an action. But as you look in this definition, you start to see much more than that. The first part it brings out is there's a radical transformation of the entire person. And the only way there can be radical transformation in us is through who? The Holy Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit's the one who starts to convict us of our sin and our wrongness. The Holy Spirit then is the one who brings about the change as we work in step with the Holy Spirit. But we can't do that on our own. Too often we're still saying, well, I can change myself. No, you can't. You still need the Holy Spirit to do that work. We need to yield to Him, but the Holy Spirit's doing the changing work in us. So we need a radical transformation as part of repentance. But the second part of repentance that he brings out here is that fundamental turning around, which involves mind, will, and action. That's what we said, the turning around and going the opposite way. And so I think to many of us who have been raised in church, how many of you have been Christians more than 15 years? Raise your hands. Yeah. We all have it up here, right? We know it up here. And we know, oh, I shouldn't be doing that, or I can do this different, I can do this better. No, repentance is not doing something better or doing something different. Repentance is turning from and going to something different. And you have to know it up here. But he says not the definition is not only with the mind, but it's also the will. I want to. See, part of the transformation in repentance is my want to is changed. And I start to want to do that. And then I start to live that out. Now, sometimes those don't all fall in line. Sometimes my mind says I need to do it, my want to doesn't, and I need to start acting on it. Have you ever had that one? There's times you have to start living it out, and your want to will come in line. But there's still that Holy Spirit work that's changing our heart. And that's part of repentance, that we need to allow that transformation to work out in us. The third aspect that we have in this definition is the overture of grief, the true sorrow for our sin. Does it break your heart that you sin? I don't know about you, but there's times I get a little calloused about sin. Oh, I just did something wrong. No, the sin that I'm doing right now, the sin that I'm dwelling in, still is the same sin that made Jesus have to do what? Go to the cross. He had to give his life, and it doesn't matter how simple that sin is or how major that sin is. And I believe too often as believers, I know myself, there's times I ask for forgiveness quick so I don't have to dwell in understanding, man, that's against God. That breaks the heart of God. That caused Christ to have to go to the cross. And that's why I believe it's very important that there is overture of grief, true sorrow for our sin. The scripture says godly sorrow brings us to change. Godly sorrow then humbles us. It causes a brokenness on our part. And it helps us to see the ramifications of our sin. And that's an aspect of repentance, because as we start to see what sin has done, then it helps us to want to live out something different. And the final aspect of that in this definition is that there's a fruit in keeping with repentance. And I believe as we understand this all together, we start to say, okay, there has to be some ongoing life change. Many times for me, I'll let you pick it up if you need to. For me, I have to discipline myself to that life change. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not enough just to say, okay, I'm turning. But now when I catch myself today wanting to come back, Lord, help me focus. Empower me from in, because I want to walk in that. I want to live out my repentance. I want my life to show. That doesn't mean I'm not going to stumble again. But it does mean that I've set my mind, my heart, and my actions towards the kingdom of heaven. Or the kingdom of God. Because I've turned from my sin. And that is exactly what John was preaching. John was preaching, repent of living in our own kingdom and start yielding to the kingdom of God. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is what? Has come near. The kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God sovereignly reigns on earth and among all people. The kingdom of God is what really was happening before sin entered in. And the kingdom of God is where God wants us to be living now. And that we're looking forward to that. And why was the kingdom of God near? Well, Jesus was coming, and there's a forward, not yet, but already in the kingdom of God. Because all of us are not under, all the world's not under his sovereign reign. But there should be his sovereign reigning in our hearts and in our lives now, right? That's the already. That's the body of Christ. We are to be living as though we are to be living as we are underneath the kingdom of God and looking forward to the day when it's all complete and it's all here together. So really what John is preaching is the idea that we need to be looking toward the kingdom of heaven. He is calling us to live a radical obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. We were repenting from my personal rule and reign, the way I want to do it, to God's rule and reign. We're repenting from the creature, me being the creature, rule and reign, to the Creator's rule and reign. We're repenting of my independence to a full dependence and obedience to God. A repentant lifestyle is a lifestyle of radical obedience to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is calling us to live, to repent from living in our kingdom and yielding and committing to Jesus' leadership and the Lord as the Lord in God's kingdom. So what do we need to do to live a personal repentant life? Number one, you need to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today, the first call that the scripture is calling you to is to repent from your own way and come to Christ. Be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ so there's forgiveness for sin. But what about us who are believers? What's God calling us to? God's calling us then to be living that out day by day and to be obedient and have our hearts transformed. And how do we live out that transformed heart? What's a transformed heart look like? Have you thought about that? What's it look like to have a heart that's repentant? Any ideas? One that's willing to follow God. What's some aspect of that? What's some descriptors of that? Humble. What else?
New desires.
Pardon?
New desires.
Kind. What else?
Secure identity
in Jesus. That's a good one, yes. Secure identity in Jesus. Psalms 51 is what a passage that I love. The whole book, that whole chapter is a great chapter on our being forgiven. And as we think about being forgiven, he shares in the last part of Psalms 51, verse 17, O God, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. And I think that's the heart. The heart is that humble, broken. The NIV's contrite. A couple other versions, humble. It's a heart that is broken for God. Broken doesn't mean it's smashed apart. Broken means that it's a heart that is yielded to Him. Any of you like to ride horses? Love it. Now back, there we go. And I want a horse that's not, I want a horse broken, but not a horse that's beat down. I want a spirited horse. What do you want with a spirited horse? You want them well trained. How many of you are spirited? More than you think. We have our own spirit, right? And so when he's talking about a broken heart here, he's talking about a heart that's very tender to God and God's leading. We had two horses at home when I was a kid raised, and one was Ginger, and Ginger was a horse that anybody could ride. Not too much spirit, but anybody could ride. Then we had a Dusty. She was something else. Never was broken, but she was spirited. There's more than once I walked back to the barn because she chucked me off someplace out there, and she'd come back to the barn on her own, and you got to walk back. I wonder how often as Christians, because we're spirited, we chuck the Holy Spirit off, and then we go back to wherever we were, back here. And that's not living out repentance, is it? Because repentance is a heart that says, no, I want to be following God. And see, really, if we have a broken heart, what God is talking about that broken heart is that yielded heart, that heart that's tender. Do you hear when God is saying, that's not right? Do you hear when the Spirit's saying, that needs to be let go of? Do you hear as God is tenderly, still small voice saying, that needs to change? That's sin. Or are you a person that's holding on to something? See, that's not a broken heart. That's a proud heart. And he says, a broken and contrite or broken and humble heart, God in no way will despise. And that humility is knowing ourselves and truly being dependent on God for his working in us. That willing to have God search your heart daily. As Psalms 139, 23, and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concern. See if there's any offensive, idolatrous ways in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. See, that broken, tender heart that really drives a repentant person is a heart that's saying, God, shine your Holy Spirit mirror in my life so I can see. Cheryl has a mirror in her bathroom. It's one of those magnifying mirrors. You look into it and your eye gets about this big. You know what I'm saying? We need that, the Holy Spirit, to shine that on us, don't we? Because there's a lot of things that a lot of things I kind of play down, and God wants to say, hey, Moose, no, that's not what I want. And that's where we need that the magnifying mirror of the Holy Spirit to take the word and stuff and show it into my life so that I can see. And then as I see, I can become what? I can become repentant and I can turn and start to follow him and follow his kingdom. But that comes out of a tender heart, folks. If you have a hardened or calloused heart, it's hard for you to hear God. It's hard for you to be willing to repent because I don't know about you, but I get set in my ways and I like the way I have it. But I need to come back regularly and say, Lord, what do you want to show me? Before we do some pondering of things today, did you see the other warning in that passage? Go back and look at that passage a minute and you see as John sees the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And then you go down into verse 10 and it says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he says in verse 12, and the winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat in the barn and burning up the chaff. Do you see what he's saying about the unrepentant? The unrepentant will be judged. And God says, that's something that comes because of the kingdom of heaven is near. And we as people need to realize if we are holding on to things that we're not willing to repent of, sure, you're not going to lose your salvation over that, but I'm telling you what you're going to do. You're going to go through a miserable time with God until he breaks you. Because God has promised that he would continue and bring to completion that good work he started in you. And so, what do we need to do as followers of Christ? What do we need to do as individuals? Here's some thoughts to ponder as we close today, as we think about repentance. Are you in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins? Accepting the completed work of Jesus for you by faith and being committed to following Jesus daily? In other words, what that's talking about, do you know a personal relationship? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? If you don't, I would encourage you today to come and say, okay, I want to turn from my old way of life, and I'm going to come and start to follow God. That's what he's calling us to, all of us. And that's the start of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But as you're stopping and thinking about that, and as believers, if you are here today and you know Jesus Christ and you have decided to follow him, the question is, are you living a repentant lifestyle? Are you a person whose heart is very sensitive to God's leading, especially in right and wrong? In other words, God says, okay, Dan, I want you to deal with this sin. Are you quick to deal with it? Or are you one that says, we're going to talk about that. We're going to argue it. Are you quick to repent and live out that new repentance through the power of the Holy Spirit and in God's grace? Or do you fight conviction? Are you afraid of conviction? God says he disciplines us because he loves us. Repentance is really our way of responding to God and turning back to him and following him. And we as individuals need to be living that repentant life. The third thing to ponder, what are you holding on to that's keeping you from living a consistent repentant lifestyle? Is there something in your life right now that you're holding to? It may be an idol. You're saying, but Dan, I don't have idols at home. No, I don't believe you. I agree, you probably don't. But each one of us probably has two or three idols because our hearts are idol factories. Idols are good things that we make to be God things. Idols is anything that we put before God. It can be your family. It can be your work. It can be your comfort. It can be just our complacency. My way I like to do it. Is there anything that God is talking to you today about that you're putting before him that's keeping you from really living that repentant life? It's a sin that you know that you need to repent of. Be careful, folks. God, I've struggled with sin, and many times I'd say, okay, God, forgive me, and I'd fix it. That's not repentance. I remember the day I had to turn and say, God, I know that's sin. Forgive me. I want to turn and start going your way, no matter what it costs. Many times when we're caught in sin, we're sorry because we got caught. But are we sorry because it breaks the heart of God? And are we willing to turn and say, okay, God, we want to follow you? See, we have a holy God who wants us to live out that holiness by grace. And we need to stop and say, okay, God, what do you call me to? What's holding you back from really walking that repentant life? It's as we sang earlier, his mercy is more. God wants to forgive us. And I don't know why it's so hard for me or us as individuals to hang on to things. And your sin, maybe, you know what God's talking to you about. Many times we talked earlier, so we said we need to have unity in the church. Do you have anything that you're holding against somebody else that you need to go ask forgiveness of and turn? Do you have anything of unforgiveness? Because if we're holding on to something, guess what God will not be doing in our lives? If we're not repentant, we're going to struggle with seeing revival. We won't see revival. We will not see revival in our lives. Other people may, but we won't. And we need revival in our lives so that it can happen in the whole body. Finally, what step do you need to take in the power of the Holy Spirit to live a repentant life? What's one thing you need to do or two things you need to do this week to really discern? What do you need to do today? What's God calling you to? As we start, one of the things as I started dealing with sin in my life that I've learned is if I have a place I'm really struggling, that I don't want to live out that repentant life, the best thing for me to do is go to one of my Christian brothers and say, I'm struggling with this sin. I have one Christian brother. He's a big dude, Al, and he has a hook on this hand because he got it tore off. I told him one thing I was struggling with one day, and the next time I went to see Al, he came up to me like this, literally. He goes, "Moose, I want to hear all the details. How are you doing living out that repentant life?" Whoa, that helps me. Because I have a brother who loves me enough that he's willing to crawl into my life. And maybe some of us need that to help us to walk that repentant life. And if you're like an owl, you're not there to judge the person, you're there to do what? Put your arm around and bring them along. Because God wants us to be repentant children of His so that He can pour out His grace on us freely, so He can do the work in us to bring that renewal and revival that we need for each and every day. The beauty of today is we have communion. And communion is a great time to search our hearts. In fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, Paul says, the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink the cup. For when we eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ," excuse me, "we drink, eat and drink judgment on ourselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." One thing, it's so beautiful to celebrate communion because we remember again what Jesus did for us. But as we're doing that, he tells us very clearly to do what? Take time to examine your hearts. Make sure that you're walking in that repentant lifestyle so that he can bless you and minister to you. And today, as we go, we prepare for communion, we'll do it as we usually do, where we'll have singing. But before that, we're going to take a couple minutes here in prayer where we're just going to stop and say, "Okay, Lord, I want you to speak to me today. I want you to show me if there's anything in me that's between me and you, Lord, so that I can repent of it and start walking in that repentance and live a life where you can freely pour out your Spirit on me." And after we spend a few moments in prayer, I'll close, and then we'll have a time of singing. If you're here for the first time, what we do for communion is, excuse me, we come forward. You can come forward and take the elements, and you can go to your seat and take the elements together with your family, your friends, or whoever, by yourself. But first, we want to stop and look at our life. Anybody here who is a believer in Christ and living a repentant life, I would invite you to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we partake and search our hearts, then we can celebrate the Lord's Supper also. Let's pray. Just take a time of silent prayer to search your hearts and let God speak to you. Father God, we come to you today as your children because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of his forgiving us of our sins. But Lord, you know us very well, and you know how easy it is for us to hang on to things and to walk in our own way and live in our own kingdom instead of yielding to your kingdom and to obedience in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for what you've shown us. And we come and we ask you to forgive us. And Lord, we're turning to you. We're turning to follow you, Lord Jesus. We're praying for your Spirit to do that work of transforming in us so that we can move ahead and live that repentant life. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. And now, Lord, as we come to celebrate communion, the Lord's table together, we would ask that as we receive the element of the bread, we again would remember what you the price you paid for us. As we receive the blood, the grape juice, we remember what your blood has done, that it has, because of your shed blood, we are forgiven completely. And we can walk in newness of life in the power of your Spirit. Father, we praise you that you'd give us such a great salvation. Lead us now, Lord, and let this time be a time where we're really ministered to and encouraged in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.